thankful for the Lord's church, thankful for the Assembly of the Saints. Hope that you had a good Thanksgiving. Certainly, I'm thankful. Always want to be thankful, but I do appreciate the idea of taking time to specifically be thankful. I realize that I never, you know, I've made sure and set it up so that there are no holiday messages that are expected, right? Appreciate that. One of the things that we're actually going to talk about today is being thankful, but that's not really where we're starting. We're between Galatians 3 and Galatians 4. In the past 3 weeks, we've done messages concerning the basics of the new covenant. And I hope that those were helpful to you to kind of think about the theological basis for the foundation of the new covenant, what God's setting up, and then how that applies to us on an individual basis. I'm actually going to take a three-week foray here into this other topic. And the topic is listed in your bulletin there as the sermon title. And certainly this is not going to be exhaustive, but, I mean, you may be exhausted, but this is not going to be exhaustive. And the idea is the pursuit of happiness. And I want to spend a little bit of time discussing that and exploring this idea together and start this afternoon. I do want to start with the following idea. Happiness as a goal will always let you down, particularly when the idea of happiness is defined by the pursuit of pleasure or the pursuit of satisfying experiences. If you allow the world to define happiness, that will let you down. But even happiness as an end goal will let you down, even if you have the proper definition of happiness. If your goal is to be happy, that's a great way to live a disappointing life. Okay? And so happiness as a goal will always let you down. The idea here, happiness versus joy. Now, before you turn your brains off, okay, I know you've heard that sermon before. It's not the sermon that I'm preaching today. It's an introduction to the topic that I'm talking about, okay? Because I can put in your head, just sort of imagine for a moment, what would my happiness versus joy sermon look like? Maybe the happiness versus joy sermons that you've heard previously, right? So the idea there is that happiness is temporary and elusive. Joy is connected to purpose and is permanent, right? I mean, have we heard that sermon before, right? Have you maybe given that sermon before? Okay, could you outline what my points and my sub-points would be with the joy versus happiness? Okay, so I'm not going to give that sermon because I think you already know it, okay? Not that that stops me from saying things, that just because I think you already know it. But there is an idea, and I want to acknowledge this at the very beginning, is that joy certainly is deeper. But as we actually look at the definition of happiness a little bit later on, they're more synonymous than you might recognize. But happiness, again, especially defined by culture, tends to be fleeting, and joy is connected to purpose. I also want to make the point here at the beginning, if happiness is your end goal and your current happiness is the most important thing, you're going to be miserable. If your current happiness is the most important thing, you will continuously make decisions that sabotage your future self in the name and for the sake of your current self. Right? Because the cheesecake makes me happy, okay? It makes me happy. And if you're going to deny me that cheesecake, you must hate me. Or if I'm going to deny myself that cheesecake, I must hate me, and I deserve to be happy. And since I deserve to be happy, I'm going to have as much of this cheesecake as I could possibly fit into my body. Because that makes me happy. Now, how's my future self going to feel about that? Sluggish, right? what's my heart going to feel about that over a period of time? Right? What's the scale going to say about that? Right? A lot of different things that my future self is not going to like about the choices that would make my current self very happy. Very happy. Okay? And that is certainly the way that our culture is going. Secular humanism is rampant today, and secular humanism is the religion of the state. We don't have a state-mandated religion, but the unofficial religion of the state is secular humanism. You are your own God, and no one has a right to tell you what to do. Now, I'll tell you what, that idea also comes into the church. God really knows what he's doing, setting up that a person confesses Jesus to be Lord, to be saved, because there is a mind-mouth-motion connection. You assent to Jesus being the Lord because the rest of your life now needs to have the conduct that Jesus is Lord of your life. And I would submit to you that people really don't have a huge problem with the idea of baptism, that is getting wet for the forgiveness of sins, being completely submerged for the forgiveness of sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The reason why people have a doctrinal or a theological problem with that is because people have a huge problem with repentance. That is, that they do not want to change their worldview. They do not want to change their way of thinking to God's way of thinking. And thus, they have to come up with a doctrinal excuse why they don't have to do it God's way. That's not ultimately about baptism. That's about repentance. Are you willing to do things God's way or not? And so the messages of secular humanism today work to destroy individuals, families, culture, and it works to try to destroy the church. The messages of follow your heart, if it feels good, do it, and be yourself, they're all designed to produce people who are self-serving, self-worshipping, self-satisfied, and completely empty. I mean, it feels good to eat all the cheesecake I want to eat. Who are you to say that I certainly serve myself that way? Who are you to say that there's an authority that's greater and above myself? And again, those things then trickle into the church. Okay? But what that produces is a people who ultimately don't have joy, a people who ultimately don't have purpose. The other thing to recognize is that you need to kind of separate the cause from the effect, or what you're aiming for in connection with what you get. Let me elaborate a little bit. The family needs to have a greater focus. They'll use this as an example. The family needs to have a greater focus than just the family. The family shouldn't serve to meet the needs of the family primarily. That seems like a good idea, but what happens when you do that is that kids actually get the idea that they're one of the gods in their family. Because the family, to have a great family, your family has to have a greater purpose outside of just the family. Or otherwise, it's, well, that's what I want. Why shouldn't I have this? This family serves, or this family is here to serve me. I'll give you guys maybe a bit of a silly example. I am part of, this will surprise none of you here, I am part of a club called the Greater Ohio Coaster Club. I think is what it's called. I'll tell you why I'm a part. I'm not an active member, but there's an event that I really want to go to. really, really, really want to go to this event. The event is called Hollywood Nights. It's a very exclusive event for us roller coaster nerds. They sell out every single year, okay? And I really, really want to go to this event. Now, to be able to purchase tickets for this event, you have to be a part of a roller coaster club, okay? So the biggest one is ACE, that sort of thing. The Greater Ohio Coaster Club has one of the, you know, I live in Ohio, and it has one of the lowest fees. So I am part of the Greater Ohio Coaster Club. You know, I haven't participated in any events thus far, but we'll see. I've only been a member for like a year, okay? Because I want those tickets. But the reason why the Greater Ohio Coaster Club exists is to serve the needs of the members of the Greater Ohio Coaster Club. We exist as a club, as far as I know, we exist as a club so that we can be benefited. And our enjoyment of coasters can be shared amongst one another and to be shared with everybody else who should have the same appreciation for roller coasters that we have. I was using my Top Thrill 2 cup this weekend, by the way. That's why it exists. And it's not going to ever be any bigger than that. Okay? Whereas, that's why too, like, for instance, as an example within the church, the Lord cares about unity and fellowship within the church. The Lord cares about preserving those who are saved. And those things are very, very clear within the scriptures. But if that is your purpose, and that's where you spend your time and energy on, you actually end up getting the opposite. And the reason for that is because there's not a greater purpose outside of the needs of the individual members. And so that's why the purpose is to seek and to save the lost, and you are built up through the sharing and the work. Most people hear fellowship and their mouths water because they're like, what's going to create more fellowship is if we spend more time together, if we eat together. Now, those things can help if the underlying fellowship is there based upon purpose. But if the purpose isn't there, it doesn't actually create that many positive benefits for the body as a whole, because the purpose has to be greater than to just serve the needs of its members. Otherwise, it becomes self-serving, self-satisfying, and outside the scope of the parameters of what the Lord has set up. And so, if happiness is a bad goal, then should we promote unhappiness? We are the unhappiness church, right? My dad used to joke that, you know, some people look like they got baptized in lemon juice, right? You know, just sour, upset, you know? Ben, I want you to think about that question for a minute. You know, if happiness is a bad goal, should we be unhappy? I'm going to take a quick word to us Americans. I said I think everybody in here is American, or almost everybody's in here is American, and Ben just raised his hand at the Wasion. So again, assuming that most of us are American in here. Quick word to us. Are you a citizen?
I am.
Oh, see, we're all American.
American.
There we go. quick word to us Americans here. There's a recognition by our founders of the individual right of a person to own themselves, right? And it's expressed through this ability of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I would like to submit to you that pursuit of happiness is an incredibly slippery goal. We know that happiness isn't materialistic, happiness isn't power and influence, happiness isn't fame or prestige. But if we have a right to pursue happiness, who is it that is going to guarantee that right? And what does that right look like? Again, a proper understanding is that government can't give you rights. All the government can do is protect those rights, to make sure that those rights are not violated. They cannot give you rights. And so, and again, that's why it's God-given rights. And even those who don't want to recognize God, who understand this, legally, right? What are they going to call them? They're going to call them natural rights. Right? And so those natural rights are not given by the Constitution. They're hopefully protected by the Constitution, but they're not given by the Constitution. And so the idea here, if a person has a right to pursue happiness, well, what if that pursuit of happiness, my only pursuit of happiness, maybe using a modern example today, my pursuit of happiness includes, if someone would say, my right of happiness includes me being called by a gender that I wasn't born at birth. That's what's going to make me happy. Now, again, if the government's job is to ensure that right, and that's the only thing that's going to make me happy, then the question is, what role does the government have in ensuring that that right gets seen to? You notice that how the government really can't ensure a pursuit of happiness? That's why a lot of people really thought that the better term would have been to life, liberty, and property. Because again, they can help to ensure that your property is not infringed upon. Okay? But this idea here, and it really gets back to like positive and negative rights, and we're not gonna get into that today. But this idea of pursuing happiness, people relate that to the American dream. Well, what do most people relate to the American dream? Consumerism. It's the house with the picket fence, and again, it changes generation by generation, but what's one of the things that people talk about, and there's really good reasons, it's not just poor decisions. You know, the latest generation, like how do they afford to live off of the income that they have? It's not the easiest thing, right? And you know, people who are more established or are more well off are like, well, stop buying the $5 coffee. Agreed. But the $5 coffee didn't create the doubling or tripling in the mortgage or the rent or, you know, those sorts of things. And so that's one of the things that if you look online, there's all sorts of cultural wars that are going on, not addressing any of those things. But this idea of the American dream being the ideal, does that lead to happiness or unhappiness? Does it lead to contentment or discontentment? So back to the question. If happiness is a bad goal, do we get unhappy? Right? That's the unhappy church, right? I've seen some of those. But let's get to definitions here. Merriam-Webster Online, check out definition A there. A state of well-being and contentment, joy. A state of well-being and contentment. Well, does the Bible have anything to say about contentment? Does the Bible have anything to say about joy? Would that be expressed in well-being, or maybe what the psychologists might call positive affect? Well, yeah, if you're joyful, you're going to be happier. Now, B has a tendency, is the definition that society uses on a consistent basis. Right? Parents, do not use this with your kids. This was cool and hip for about 6 months, 10 years ago. It is no longer, okay? But the idea here is YOLO, right? You only live once. You only live once. Well, what's the cultural idea behind you only live once? Well, properly understood, you only live once, so make it last. Make sure that you're storing up treasures in heaven for all of eternity. That would be the proper perspective. What's the perspective of those who have the YOLO mindset? Well, get while the getting's good, man. You know, have the experience, do the thing, because you only live once. So whatever it is, take life, grab it to the fullest, because you only got one shot at this. And then we wonder why that produces FOMO, right? Which is a fear of missing out. Oh man, everybody, I gotta do it too. I know, I know too. Well, it's interesting too. It's like, well, again, that has a tendency to work its way into people's mind and plant itself and become rooted more than we recognize. So many people define the good, and we wonder why people are discontented and unhappy and depressed. There are a lot of people who define the good as that which I do not have. That's how they're defining good. Now, they may not realize it, but they're defining good by that which I do not have. Ask yourself this question. How come if you go into a gal's closet, you're going to find so many pairs of shoes that haven't been worn in years, and you find handbags, okay, that maybe they've used once, right, and haven't used those in years, and yet they had to have it at the moment that they got it. Had to have it. Couldn't live life without it. And yet they're looking at another handbag right now because that is defined by the good. Now let me pick on the fellas. So what was the motivation and the internal need for the 30th gun?
Investment.
Right, right. That's how we're going to justify that. Investment. Right? It's like, I'm only happy. I'm not happy about the gun. I've never put rounds through this gun. Right? But I'm already looking at my next one. Already looking at my next one, right? And you got to have those nice justifications layered in there. Right? And so, it's like, well, it's defined by what? You know, so many people define the good by that which I do not have. And are there all sorts of consumeristic effects that are pushing you towards the good is what you do not have? Again, I am a free market capitalist. You know, make Donald Trump look like a socialist, okay? I'm not against the free market. Okay? But this idea of the good which you do, or good being defined by that which you do not have, of course people are depressed. There's always the new car. There's always the new, you fill in the dot there. You fill in the dot there. So, again, our society has a tendency to emphasize definition B, but doesn't emphasize definition A. We're going to be talking about definition A and the importance of being thankful in true contentment. Because if there's a connection between contentment and happiness, and we know that the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about being contented. Okay? Let's take a look. You can look these up in the scripture or in the scriptures. I'm going to put them on the board. I just want to take a look at a few passages here about contentment. Let's go to Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Luke 3, 14, it's on the board. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." So here, one of the points that I want to make here is contentment doesn't come from how much we have. Some of the people that I know who have loved money the most have been people who haven't had any of it. But they envied and they desired money. That life was all about money. And so it's not about what we have or what we don't have. The next scripture talks about some things for us that we sometimes look past. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. It sure helps to be content. It sure helps us to be content if we have food and covering. Right? That's helpful. Okay? But contentment, here he's like, hey, be content with your wages. Don't steal. Don't defraud. Okay? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." See, the key to this is the passage that's quoted there from the Old Testament. "I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you." See, when we trust the Lord, we can trust him for our circumstances. When we trust the Lord, we can trust his plan. When we trust the Lord, we know that we are working together with Him. Think about the things in your life, the physical blessings that you have in your life, for which you're thankful. Hopefully you've spent time doing that this week. We have a lot of physical blessings. At least I know I do. And you think about maybe the next level, you know, the people in your life that you really care about. You think about the things in this life that we have or that we're blessed with. What in this life, let me say that a little bit better. Anything in this life can be taken away from you. Anything in this life can be taken away from you. Well, let's ask the question, can your health be taken away from you? Can your health be taken away from you very, very rapidly? Can family members be taken away from you? What about a marriage or a child be taken away from you? What about your job? What about your financial stability? What about your home? What about your ability to be able to leave your home? Can things be taken away from you very, very rapidly in a way that maybe you have no idea how to even anticipate? So, is it helpful to know that He will never leave us and never forsake us? Is it helpful to know that we can trust Him? Is that going to change our perspective on if we should be content or not? See, ultimately, contentment is not primarily connected with our present circumstances. I'm going to talk about that here in just a minute. But contentment is not based upon what happens to you. It has to do with who do you trust. Philippians 4:11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Paul said, whatever circumstances. And again, he had been in some good circumstances. So this is not an anti-do-well sermon. It's great. You should be successful. You should work hard. But he knew what it was like in good times and in poverty, didn't he? And could he be content in either? Why? Because he knew who he trusted. He knew that he could trust the Lord. And so he says, not that I speak from want. He'd been well taken care of. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. That's why, too, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. And be well content with all of these negative things happening to him? You mean well content? Because he knew who he trusted. The circumstances didn't change the realities of eternity. The physical circumstances didn't change the spiritual reality. And so he could be content with weakness, insult, distress, persecution, difficulty. And Scripture said, and it's all for Christ's sake, Scripture talks about how all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are we expected to be content through that? Do you slow down in the Scriptures when it talks about how they joyfully accepted the seizure of their property? How could they joyfully accept the government taking their property? Anybody ever heard of the three percenters? Right? What's their perspective if the government comes to take their guns? That's why they have them, right? But what about the taking of their property? How can he joyfully accept that? I mean, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. But yet, they joyfully accepted it. So what about us? How are we content? It's very interesting to me, and the exact percentage has been debated. But it's very interesting because the Bible tells us, let me go back for a second and then I'll come back to that thought. The Bible tells us that we can be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in because we know who the king is. We know who we can trust. We know who the boss is. And so anything that we got to go through in this life, no problem, because we've got eternity, and that's where this world is not my home. That's the idea, right? This world is not my home, and so that's where our contentment can really come from. You know what's really interesting in the secular psychological research? Do you know what percentage of happiness they say is related to your circumstances? This blew my mind. The secular psychologists, the percentage of happiness that is connected to your present circumstances, they put it 10%. 10%. 90% other factors. Again, there's people that quibble with, you know, a few percentages, but that's what the secular psychologists are doing. 10%. Now, absolutely, people acknowledge the fact that 10% can be overwhelming in certain circumstances. That 10% looks really big if you've had a big life change, like you've gone through a loss of a family member, you've gone through divorce, you've had a terminal diagnosis. A lot of where that 10% can elevate in our mind. But on the whole, where they go is that your circumstances, the secular psychologists say your circumstances account for 10% of your happiness. Almost like Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It's under our control. And so it's amazing too when real science gets done, how the science agrees with the Bible. It's like, huh, almost like we know who created the science. So how are we going to be those content people? That's really what we're going to spend the rest of our time today and then going into the next 2 weeks. How are we going to be those people who are happy? Because happiness is related to contentment. And certainly that's a state of well-being, or what the psychologists would call positive affect. That should overflow. Why wouldn't we be happy? Why wouldn't that have expressed itself? Again, that looks different in different people. But again, does God want us to be happy? Well, God doesn't want us to be nihilistic. God doesn't want us to allow the world to define what happiness is. But does he want his kids to be happy? Yeah. Do you want your kids to be happy? Yeah, absolutely. I want to be happy about the right things to be happy about. So how are we full of joy? How are we full of contentment? How do we have that state of well-being or that positive affect? The scripture actually tells us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting in verse 20. 1 Thessalonians 5. Did I say 22 or 21? 1 Thessalonians 5. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And you see them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil,
But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're going to talk about prayer next week. We're going to talk about serving one another the week after that. But at the end of my message today, I want to bring it back to thankfulness. I want to bring it back to this idea that if we have a habit of thanksgiving, if we have a habit of being grateful, it will change us. There's some humility that comes along with being thankful. You know, have you ever known anybody who really, they were very poor at receiving gifts or taking compliments? Or they had difficulty saying thank you? You know, there's a part of being thankful, of having gratitude, which is humbling in nature, because you're recognizing that you have what you have from a source that's outside of yourself. And if it wasn't for that source, you wouldn't have or be the thing that you're thankful for. And so there's something within giving gratitude that we recognize that we're only at where we're at by the gift of someone else. And so giving thanks helps us to get our attitude and our perspective in the right place. Hey, would you mind giving me a hand just real quick? Have you pass these out? This is very simple. This is like no, you know. But I'll give them to you, and if, you know, if we find them in here on Wednesday night, it's no big deal. Just a few copies that were made. And it's a very simple, basic few lines. And my challenge for you this week is to write something down each day that you're thankful for. Even if you don't do it, no big deal. But find it on the pew, no big deal. Like, it's just an opportunity. It's an opportunity because being thankful, being grateful is a great opportunity for us to have an appreciation, particularly of what God has done for us. And when we have that proper appreciation, it's going to have an effect on our happiness. It's going to have an effect on our contentment. And so I encourage you to do that this week. Again, that's not to say that we deny our emotional state or tough circumstances. Put a couple of examples up there. No, I don't think that when Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, I don't think that he was like super excited to go to prison. It's like, man, what I really wanted to know up close and personal is what Egyptian jails look like. Right? It's like, hadn't had a tour on my slave schedule, and so now I get to know up close and personal, and I was really curious about that. I don't think that that was probably his initial reaction to being thrown in prison for something that he didn't do. I also don't think that his attitude went in the tank. And I think that he had a recognition that I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so if he's in prison falsely, God's got him there for a reason. And that he can trust God. And so he can be content in a circumstance like prison. Now again, this certainly isn't this isn't a sermon where I'm talking be content so you can be passive, don't go change circumstances in your life. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, just because you're in the process of maybe changing some circumstances in your life, we shouldn't be duped into thinking that those change in circumstance will make us happy. They will not make us happy. Happiness is going to be from a deeper sense of contentment and joy, and will affect our well-being.
Think about Jesus. Did Jesus know, did Jesus absolutely know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Remember, he tells us that he knew. And he tells us that he let it happen. And yet, did Lazarus weep? Or sorry, did Jesus weep at the death of Lazarus? Yeah. So again, it's not that, oh man, I have to be on some sort of weirdo on cloud nine to be happy. It's not what I'm saying. But it does come out when you are content, when you are thankful, that there's a positive affect or there's a state of well-being because you know that this world is not your home. You can be happy. And the way that you're going to do that is to be content. Two more scriptures and then we'll finish up. Ephesians chapter 5. See, I think that sometimes people will hear this sermon and they'll think, I need to grit my teeth and be happier, right? And again, it's hard to do both of those things at the same time, right? But they'll come away from this like, I haven't been as happy as I really should be, and so I'm going to try to be more happy. It's not really what I want you to take away from this. What I want you to take, or content, if you will lead to happiness. What I really want you to take away from this is that the Lord actually knows what it's going to take for us to be successful and gives us the tools to help us to get to our end goals. And so when he tells us how we can be successful, he tells us throughout the scriptures about how we can be successful, and if we're successful in him, that leads to a true happiness. And so really what he's doing is he's giving us the tools that he knows that we need to finish the race, that he knows that we need along the way. And my encouragement this afternoon is to use the tools that he has provided. And that's why we're going to highlight three tools in particular, starting today with the habit of happiness, or sorry, the habit of thanksgiving. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in fear of Christ. Three things right here to turn the Holy Spirit up in our lives. To be filled to a greater degree with the Holy Spirit, to turn the rheostat up, if you will. First thing is, hey, sing. Sing to the Lord. Second thing is, give thanks for all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And number three is, serve one another, or be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You want to turn the Holy Spirit up in your life? Well, is being filled with the Holy Spirit to a greater degree going to produce a well-being? Is it going to produce a positive affect? Is one of the fruit of the Spirit joy? What he produces in our lives. So here it tells us a way to be filled with the Spirit. What's one of them? Always giving thanks for all things. Is that easy to say? But there's some difficult words in there, including always and all. And so, if we want to be happy, the Lord's actually telling us exactly how we can be happy. And then finally, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 17. I read that. We'll have one more scripture. Yeah. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Yeah, I'm sure this is probably not the first time you've ever heard this verse, but notice, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, But have you really contemplated the second half of that verse? Giving thanks through him to God the Father? And being grateful? And then we'll close with Hebrews 13. Our Lord deserves our thanksgiving. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. He knows what it's going to take for us to be happy, for us to be successful. The best thing that we can do is to follow his instructions.